So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a very special moment in his ministry and life. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy, as we'll see, in, as we look at the passage and as we talk about the events of that day. And so that was the day that Jesus was proclaimed Messiah and King. Before, he just mentioned it to his disciples. He mentioned it to the lady at the well. But on this day, the crowds proclaimed him as Messiah and King. And Jesus accepted that honor and accepted that proclamation. And so it was the day that the people of Israel realized that their king had come. Now, I'd like to just begin our comments this morning by saying that Jesus is the king over all the earth. And he is the only wise, benevolent, righteous king over all creation. That is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is true both in the physical world and the spiritual world. The Bible lets us know that Jesus will soon return. And when he does, he will establish his kingdom on earth. And at that time, it says that Jesus will be exalted above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's from Philippians chapter 2. So on this Palm Sunday, we remember that day that Jesus entered Jerusalem and was proclaimed Messiah and King. Before we look at the passage of Scripture today, I'd like us all to just take a moment and think about the wonderful privilege it is to be in the kingdom of God. I want us to think about the wonderful privilege it is to have Jesus as our King. Jesus is the Almighty King, the All-Wise King, the one who rules over the events of men and nations. And so we should be eager to learn about Him, eager to know Him, eager to follow Him, eager to obey Him. He is the ruler we long for. He is the King to live for and to die for. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're struggling, if you're here this morning and you're dealing with difficulties, if you're here this morning and you feel like your life is in chaos, I just want to tell you, you don't have to write your congressman, you don't have to write your senator, you don't have to write the President of the United States. You have a great King who rules over all the course of men and nations. And Scripture tells us that He delights in our prayers. He is eager to help us. Psalm 50, the Lord speaks, and I just love these passages where God Himself speaks. He says, call on me on your day of trouble. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like you're in trouble, I want to encourage you to call upon the mighty King, the Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Before we begin, I'd just like to for you to see the big picture. Sometimes we forget the big picture. And here's the big picture. God's plan for planet Earth. God originally created a paradise. There was no evil, no disease, no war, no death. And we're the ones who messed it up. Because we disobeyed this wonderful Creator God, the paradise was lost. On the very day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, in Genesis chapter 3, God promised one who would come, who would crush Satan, the deceiver. Moses reminded us that he was coming. King David reminded us that a king was coming and that he would be a great king who would rule over all of Israel. Daniel told us that this king was coming and he would not only rule over Israel, but he would rule over the entire world and that his kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. Isaiah told us that he was coming and that he would be a savior who would take our sins upon himself. Jeremiah told us that the king was coming and told us that he would give us a new heart. King Jesus has now come and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will repent and accept him as their king. We will soon return and he will soon return and establish his kingdom on earth. And when he does, evil will be destroyed. The earth will be restored to the paradise he intended. And a world will be created, a new heaven and a new earth, Scripture tells us. And it will be a new world with no war, no disease, and no death. And all the world will know the Lord. That's the big picture. So God set his plan in motion before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before God even created the world, he knew that the people he created would rebel against him. He knew that if he gave people a free will, they would eventually choose to disobey him and destroy the paradise that he created. Now, if he was me, I think I would have changed my mind about creating the world. But God saw it through. He is allowing his creation to experience death and destruction, but has made a way to save anyone who wants to be saved. That is the way. That way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God planned the day when Jesus would come as king. He planned how he would come as king. He ordained what the people would say when he came, and he predetermined what would happen after he arrived. And so I'd like for us to see the four prophecies concerning Palm Sunday. These four prophecies are very rarely mentioned. And so you have an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. And we're just going to go through the outline with a few changes. And so let's look at the first prophecy. We know when Jesus entered Jerusalem, Daniel prophesied this event and this day. Now, Daniel, I'm referring to the Daniel in the Old Testament, the same Daniel that got thrown into the lion's den, if you remember that event, that story. Daniel lived 600 years before Jesus was born. And so I'd like to tell you a little bit about Daniel this morning. Daniel grew up in Israel. He was a young man when the nation of Israel was invaded by the Babylonian Empire. It is most likely that Daniel's family was killed, his parents were killed. He was taken as a slave to Babylon. And because of his intelligence, because of his education, the king took him and some other Jewish captives into the palace to brainwash them, to teach them the Babylonian language, the Babylonian literature. And you remember that Daniel had three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they all became a part of this group that the king wanted trained for his own purposes and his own empire. And so Daniel was blessed of God. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't explain the dream. He was troubled by the dream, and God used Daniel to explain to the king what his dream meant. And because of that, God raised up Daniel. The king promoted Daniel to be the chief of all of his advisors. And as an advisor, of course, he lived a life of comfort. He had many people working for him, but he still wasn't happy. He still had this deep sorrow in his soul because his people were slaves in Babylon. He himself was a slave, even though he lived a comfortable life. And so he set aside some time and he fasted and prayed. And he went to God and said, "Oh God, please help us. We're slaves in a foreign land. What about this Messiah that's supposed to come? We need the Messiah. Lord, please send the Messiah. When will the Messiah come?" And so he begged God for mercy and for help for his people. And he asked God when this Messiah would come. And so during that time of prayer, God spoke to Daniel and told him exactly when the Messiah would come. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 9. And so I'd like for us to look at that passage. You can turn to it if you like. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. You'll find it on page 802 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 802 in the Rack Bible. So Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 25, and it'd be great for you to look at it so that you can know that I'm not making this up. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, God is speaking and he's answering Daniel. And he says, verse 25, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So there it is. He tells exactly when the Messiah will come. He says, there's going to be a command to rebuild Jerusalem. And 7 weeks and 62 weeks after that command is given, the Messiah will come. Now, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, how many weeks is that? Somebody real quick. 769, right? That's 69 weeks. Now, literally, it's 69 sevens. And it is translated 69 sevens of years. And that's how the Jewish translators translate this passage. And it's based on a similar passage in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. So, 69 sevens of years. How many years is that? That would be 483 years. Exactly right. Thank you. Okay, so after the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years will pass, and then the Messiah will come. So the question is, when was the command given to rebuild Jerusalem? Well, it's specifically stated in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. The command was given on the first of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, let me just quickly say, Artaxerxes was the Persian king at that time. By the time Artaxerxes was in power, Daniel had probably already died. It was Artaxerxes who gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem. And it says that he gave that command at the first of Nisan. Now, Nisan is the month in the Persian calendar. It equates to the 14th of March in our calendar. It says it happened in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, we know from archaeology that the first year of Artaxerxes was 645 BC, so the 20th year of Artaxerxes would be 445 BC. So we can pinpoint the exact date of the command to rebuild Jerusalem as occurring on the 14th of March, 445 BC. Now, there's two things crystal clear about this prophecy. The Messiah was to come 483 years from the day of the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem. And the command to rebuild Jerusalem was given on the 14th of March, 445 BC. No matter what you think of this prophecy, you have to admit that if you add 483 years to 445 BC, that puts you into the time of Jesus. But that wasn't good enough for a British Bible scholar named Anderson. And you know the British they like to be precise, right? So Anderson surmised that since the Jews used a calendar with a 360-day year, he should be able to find the exact days when the Messiah would come. So he simply multiplied 483 times 360 days. That equals 173,880 days. And then he got together with an astronomer, and they mapped out those days. And they took the 14th of March, 445 BC, added 173,880 days, and it brought them to April 6, 32 AD. So if Daniel's prophetic marksmanship is correct, something significant must have happened on April 6, 32 AD. Now, you know what happened on that day? Everyone who was here last year knows, because I shared this prophecy last year. It was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed Messiah and King, in fulfillment of another prophecy. And that's the second prophecy in your outline. Your outline is wrong. It says Ezekiel 9:9. It should be Zechariah 9:9. And in Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus was born, and he wrote this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. He wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and listen, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then the third prophecy is what the people would say. What the people would say is recorded in Psalm 118, verse 26. Jesus predicted that the people would say this when the next time he came to Jerusalem. Now, if you turn in your Bible with me to, we're going to jump around in the scriptures a little bit this morning. I hope you can hang with me. In Luke chapter 13, this happened about 3 months before Jesus returned to Jerusalem. He's up in Galilee. He's going to make the trek up to Jerusalem. He's going to go through Samaria, he's going to come to Jericho, and then he's going to go up to Jerusalem. And before he started, the subject of Jerusalem came up, and in the end of chapter 13 of Luke, starting with verse 34, Jesus gives this lament. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." Okay, and then he says this. And you know, you hear Jesus' sorrow and emotion for the people of Jerusalem. and the things that had happened in Jerusalem in the past. Verse 35 of Luke 13, he says, "Behold, your house is left desolate. And I say this to you," he's talking to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, "you will not see me until the time comes when you say," and here's what they're going to say, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He says, you're not going to see me until you say, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, let's see if they say that. So let's turn to the events of Palm Sunday as they are recorded in Luke chapter 19. So now turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And I'm just going to read the whole passage, and then we'll talk about it. And then when we're finished with talking about the passage, then we're going to come back to the fourth prophecy. So now we're looking at Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 28. And you'll find this on page 943 in the Rack Bible. Page 943 in the Rack Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse 23. It says, "After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Now Jesus had just told a parable, and now he's on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So verse 29 says, "When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting," and here it is, "'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" There it is. Just as Jesus said, the people are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, let's go back. I'd like to talk a little bit about this passage. Let's go back to verse 29. It says, "He approached Bethphage and Bethany." Now, Bethany was the home of Lazarus. And not only Lazarus, but you remember Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And about a month earlier from this event, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. You may remember that Jesus was near the Jordan River. He got a message from Mary and Martha, come back, Lazarus is sick. And as you know, Jesus delayed returning to Bethany to see Lazarus. By the time he got there, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Well, take me to the tomb." And so they took him to the tomb. They said, roll the stone away. And Mary turns to Jesus and said, "Jesus, it'll stink by now." And Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And of course, you know the story. They rolled the stone away. And Jesus gave the command, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. And so here now Jesus is returning to the city of Bethany. And the Gospel of John tells us that he had a meal with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And that was the time that Mary anointed Jesus with perfume. And so here they are, they're back in Bethany, and now they're on their way to Jerusalem. And so look at verse 29. It says that he sent two of his disciples. He sent his disciples on a mission to get a donkey on which no one had ever sat. Now that's very significant, and I'll tell you why. You know, when we used to live in Pasadena, we went to a very large church, and the Sunday school class we were in had 200 people. Like, it was bigger than our church. That was the Sunday school class. And there was a guy in our Sunday school class who owned mules and donkeys. And every year his mules were in the Rose Parade. And so just out of curiosity, I asked him, I said, what would happen if somebody sat on a donkey that had never been ridden? And he said, oh, he'd buck him off in a second. You've got to train a donkey to receive a rider. And that's true for a horse or a mule or as well. You've got to train a donkey to accept a rider. And so the significance of that is this donkey had never taken a rider. You've got to train him to do that. But Jesus sat on that donkey. The donkey didn't buck him off. That's the miracle of Palm Sunday. Now, there's a joke about training donkeys. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. But there's this, the story goes that there was a man who always wanted a donkey. And so he looked in the paper and he saw a donkey for sale. And he went to talk to the owner. And the owner was a preacher. And he said, now, this is a very special donkey. Her name's Daisy. And I've trained her so that, you know, if you want to go, you don't need to kick her. You don't have to nudge her. Just say, praise the Lord, and she'll take off. And if you want her to stop, just say, amen, and she'll stop. He said, okay, well, I think I can remember that. So he gets on the donkey, and he says, praise the Lord, and that donkey took off. And he's going across the field, and he looks up ahead, and there's a huge cliff. And he panics. He doesn't want to know. He says, whoa, Daisy, whoa. And he's pulling on her, and she's not stopping. And then he remembers, oh, yeah, amen. And the donkey stomps right in front of the cliff. And he relaxes in the saddle and says, praise the Lord. You got to train a donkey. This donkey was not trained. And it says that Jesus mounted the donkey. And then I want you to notice that Jesus gives instructions. So just look at these instructions. His instructions begin in verse 30. Go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. Now, I think that's pretty remarkable. You know, going to find a donkey was probably not the most exciting thing to do. But these two disciples, and it doesn't tell us who they are, but these disciples had been with Jesus long enough to do anything he told them to do. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you been with Jesus long enough to do whatever he tells you to do? I just want to say that when we do what Jesus tells us to do, great things happen. You'll have an important role in the kingdom of God. We all have a mission. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent Jesus and his kingdom where we are and whatever we're doing. Jesus has given us many wonderful commands, and that's why it's so important that we read the scriptures so that we can know these wonderful commands. And if we obey them, great things will happen. I'll just name a few. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. Give thanks for all things. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Never take your own revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So many wonderful commands that God has given us because he loves us and wants us to live a healthy, happy life. Now look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, they brought it to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. You know, this was their way of honoring the Lord Jesus. They were using their coats as a saddle for Jesus. Now I can tell you that if you ride a donkey bareback or a horse bareback, it doesn't matter, that your body heat and the horse's body heat will cause the donkey to sweat right where you're sitting. And that's why, you know, you put a saddle on an animal. And they put this on him for the comfort of Jesus. And then it says that as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. Now this morning we had the kids come through here and they're waving palm branches. Both Matthew and Mark mentioned palm branches and coats. Here, Luke only mentions coats. People took the coat off their back and laid it in the dirt so that Jesus could walk over it. They were making a royal carpet for Jesus, the King. It was their way of honoring him. You know, God honors our worship and praise. He honors our worship and praise this day. I'm sure we all have opportunities, even this week, to honor Jesus by the things that we say and do. I want to encourage you to look for these opportunities and honor Jesus as you go through your week. Now look at verse 37. Verse 37, it says, "As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully." Now I just want to mention, you know, the scripture doesn't tell us how big the crowd was. But we know there was a large crowd there. And this is a large crowd of disciples. Jesus left Galilee to come to Jerusalem. There was probably a large crowd who followed him all the way from Galilee. Then he came to Jericho and more people joined the procession to Jerusalem. And so Jesus could have been accompanied by several thousand people. And remember that Jesus is coming from Bethany. That's the home of Lazarus. Scripture tells us that many people came not only to Bethany to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. And then he makes this descent from Bethany down across the Kidron Valley and begins to approach Jerusalem. And so Scripture teaches that Jesus came, there was a large crowd with Jesus, and then there was a large crowd in the city of Jerusalem that came out of the city of Jerusalem to welcome him and to bring him into the city. Now, how big was the crowd? Well, it could have been 10,000. It could have been 20,000. It could have been 30,000. It could have been 50,000. And 10,000, 20,000, whatever it was, had a tremendous impact on the whole city of Jerusalem. But I want to mention that even if it was 50,000, that's still a minority. You know, historians tell us that the city of Jerusalem during the Passover would swell to 200,000 people. And so 10,000, 50,000, that's still a minority compared to the population of the city of Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. You know, we Christians have always been and always will be a minority. We need to get used to that. And you know, you may be a student. You may think, well, I go on campus and, there's very few Christians here. You may go to work and you're surrounded by people who curse and swear and you think, well, there's not too many Christians around here. You may talk to your neighbors and they're not interested in coming to church. You know, Jesus said that we'll always be a part of the minority. He said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life." And here's where he says, "And few are those who find it." Don't be discouraged if you feel like there are few Christians. Be one of the few. Take the road to life. Then it says here that disciples began to praise God for all the miracles they had seen. So many of the disciples, many of these people that are traveling with Jesus, many of them saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Many of them saw him heal the blind, the lame, and the deaf. And so they began to shout. In verse 38, it says they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, that's exactly what Jesus said they would say. And then it says in verse 39, look at verse 39. It says, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" In other words, tell them to be quiet. Don't let them praise you like they're praising you now. Now, do you see what Jesus said? Verse 40, "But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" That's powerful. You see, Jesus knew this was the day that Daniel had ordained. He was on schedule. God is never early and God is never late. He's always right on time. This was the day that God had prophesied that he would enter Jerusalem. This was the day that the praise would come. Now, do you see why Jesus said that? This was what Daniel said, the Messiah, when Daniel said the Messiah would come. This was the day predetermined before the foundation of the world. When the Savior, the King, who would destroy Satan, would come. The King who would rule the world would come. And make no mistake about it, Jesus came and he will return, just as he said. And he will establish his kingdom on earth, just as he said. So what is he waiting for? Why is he so slow in coming? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, tells us why he's slow in coming. He says, "The Lord is not slow in his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance." And Jesus will continue to be patient and wait for people to repent and come to him. And when that last person repents, then Jesus will return. And he will establish his kingdom on earth. And so, what are some points of application that we could take home with us this morning? I'd like just to mention a few. It's in the bulletin. We forgot about that fourth prophecy. So the fourth prophecy is mentioned in Isaiah 53. It's also mentioned in Luke chapter 18. And in this fourth prophecy, God tells us what will happen after Jesus enters Jerusalem. And it's the passage that David read earlier from Luke chapter 18, verse 31 and 34. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This happened about a month before he entered Jerusalem. He took his disciples aside. They had a little huddle. And he says, "Listen, I want to tell you what's going to happen in Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten, whipped, crucified. And on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead." Now, it says in that passage that the disciples were clueless. They had no idea what he was talking about. And I can just see what was going through their mind. They're thinking, "Okay, here's another parable. I don't get it. Maybe he'll explain it to us later." And so they just kind of set it aside. But Jesus knew what would happen. He predicted it, just as he said. And that's not the only time he did it. He predicted it about three times before he showed up in Jerusalem. And of course, you know, those events happened, and those are the events that we're going to talk about Good Friday and celebrate on Easter Sunday. And so I would say one of the most important points of application is that if you've never accepted Jesus as your King, it's time to accept Jesus as your King. So I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus the King of your life? Are you living for him? Are you willing to die for him, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have died for him in various parts of the world? Are you working to build his kingdom? You know, we Americans, we have a hard time with kings, right? During the Revolutionary War, they didn't like King George. And actually, you know what? The soldiers had a battle cry. You know what their battle cry was? Their battle cry was, "No king, but King Jesus." And General George Washington, he liked that. In fact, General George Washington would ride up and down the ranks of the soldiers, and he would tell them to repent before they entered the battle. He wanted to make sure that they were right before God before they entered the battle. Today, give your all to your King. Stop living for yourself and live for him. And then secondly, accept God's mission for you. In the same way that God had a mission for those two disciples, he has a mission for each one of us. Our mission is to be his ambassador. And then thirdly, live a life of praise. Don't be a complainer, be a praiser. Remember that God is a sovereign Lord over all, and that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So do you love him, and are you called according to his purpose? Then walk in the fullness of his life. And know and be confident that the events that happen around you, God will use for your good. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage and for speaking to us through your word. We give you thanks because, Lord, we know that you are not silent. You speak, and you speak through your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. And, Lord, we want to pause and allow you to examine our hearts. And, Lord, if there's any area of our life that is not surrendered to your lordship, Lord, we just want to say right now, Lord, I'm going to turn away from that thing, that attitude, that activity, that habit. I want to receive you as my king. I want to follow you as my king. I want to live every day with you as my king. Lord, I realize that the commands you've given us are for our good, for our health and welfare. And there's nothing more exciting than living for you and obeying you and honoring you in all that I do. And so, Lord, do a new work in my life, even this morning. Give me the grace to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Lord, we ask for your mercy and for your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit right now and give us the grace to walk in the light as you are in the light. We want to live in the light of your presence and in the light of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we give ourselves afresh to you this morning. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.